Our next reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, which is on page 1176 in the Red Church Bibles. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading, Brian, and please do keep that passage open. So with God's word open before us, let's pray together. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. And even though your word often contains things which cut right against the grain of our culture, thank you that your word is always good and true for each generation. And Father, as we look at this passage afresh this morning, please teach us your ways. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Shape us by your Spirit and send us away rejoicing and empowered to live for you. For your name's sake, amen. Birthdays and Christmases are always pretty exciting times in our household, because often one of the children will receive a Lego model to build and play with. One of the recent favourites was an enormous Lego helicopter. The jury is still out as to whether father or son had more fun building it. But when it was finished, it was an amazing model. Samuel has had hours of fun playing with it since. It's got wonderful detail, and it looks precisely like the real thing. Of course, the thing about models is that whilst they can be enjoyed and lavished with much love and attention, ultimately they point to a greater reality, whether it be a helicopter or something else. And the wonderful point Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 5 is that marriage is one of God's gifts to be enjoyed, if God gives us that gift, but it points to a much more wonderful and greater reality. Paul explains that for us in verses 31 to 32. Please glance down with me, if you would, at those verses. See what Paul says. Verse 31. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Paul is quoting here from Genesis 2. That is God's blueprint for marriage between a man and a woman, and it's a beautiful thing. But, says Paul, I'm talking about an even greater reality, Christ and the church. That is, marriage between a man and a woman is to be a picture of that love that Jesus has for his people, the church. And the big challenge we're going to hear this morning, particularly for those of us who are married, is that our marriages are to be open windows for people to see something of the love of Jesus for his people. Christian marriages are to be models of Jesus' relationship with his church. Ultimately, you see, marriage is not about me and my spouse. It is about Jesus. And that is the big point of this morning. Now, understanding that big point helps us to see why Paul includes this teaching in his letter to the church. If you remember, Paul's aim in Ephesians that we've seen over the last few months is to show the church in Ephesus just how special and loved they are in Christ. Because according to Paul, way back in chapter 1, verse 10, God's purpose is to bring all things under the headship of Jesus. And at the heart of that purpose is the church. God is gathering for himself a people saved through the cross of Jesus, through whom God can display his glory and wisdom to the universe for all eternity. That is the extraordinary plan of God for the church, his people, people like you and me, if we're believers. And in chapters 1 to 3, Paul explained how we come to know Jesus Christ, his grace and mercy. Chapters 4 to 6 are how we live in the light of that grace as his rescued people. And chapters 5 and 6, which we're looking at today and next week, teach us how being a follower of Christ, saved by grace, affects every area of life. Things like marriage and parenting and work. The point is, when you become a Christian, there is nothing that is not affected. There can be no difference between public and private life. How you act behind the front door is just as important about how you act in the office on Monday morning. And really, the headline for this whole section is that verse that Chris reminded us of a while ago. Chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So today we're going to see that if we claim to follow Jesus, then even marriage is to reflect God's priorities and love. And marriage in particular, as Paul will explain, is a working model of Jesus' love for his people. Now, as I preach to you this morning, I'm very conscious that for many of us, this section of Paul's teaching might be hard to hear. Some of us will be married and will be finding marriage hard and unsatisfying. Others will have been married but aren't anymore, perhaps through bereavement or divorce. Others may not be married or have been married and wonder why this is relevant. Others here will say, this teaching is just bizarre. I don't agree with it. But actually, for all of us, every individual here this morning, this passage is very challenging, married or not. Because wherever we are this morning, Paul's teaching is relevant. It is written to the whole church, and therefore the whole church needs to take note. In this whole section on Christian lifestyle, Paul does not expect certain sections of the congregation to absent themselves, as Paul reads it out to the congregation in Ephesus. I'm not a young child, but I need to hear what is said to the children. I'm not an employer, but I need to hear what Paul says about employers. You see, all the things we're going to listen to over the next few weeks are relevant to all of us. So we can all encourage one another in all our godliness and help each other to stand firm. And actually, especially in this area of marriage, I think it's very easy to miss the big point that Paul is making. So let me say right at the start, marriage can be a very big idol for many of us, because some of us will think our spouse can save us for the marriage. You might be tempted to invest so much in your spouse that they become your saviour and not Jesus. And for those not married, you also might think that your spouse could be your saviour. And for both folks, that is wrong thinking, which Paul is going to correct. Our focus has shifted. marriage first and foremost is about God and the gospel. And actually, that is really liberating and very challenging. I hope this morning we're going to learn much more about God's love and then see how it applies to each one of us. And when the focus is on him, everything can be seen in its correct light. So let's launch in. We're going to begin with the challenge to wives, and then to husbands, and then something for all of us at the end. First of all, the challenge to wives, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. Now, as soon as we mention that word submit, well, all sorts of things perhaps spring into our minds. For me, actually, it's pinning my brother down with his arm behind his back, shouting, submit, submit. For others, it has tones of subservience, doesn't it? Slavery, even, say some people, abuse. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth. That becomes clear as we delve in a little bit more. Let's have a look first at the reason to submit. Do you see that in verse 23? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Paul doesn't develop his thinking too much here, but elsewhere, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul argues from creation that there is a precious order to marriage, that man is to be head and the woman is to submit to his loving headship. And that divinely given order does not mean a difference in standing before God, as if man is somewhat better than woman, better qualified before God. No, no, the Bible's teaching is very simple. Men and women are equal, but different. Equal in standing before God, spiritually speaking, but different in terms of our roles and responsibilities. And seeing and living that is not a charter for abuse or being downtrodden or not exercising gifts. No, it is a liberating structure whereby husbands and wives can live out their God-given roles and responsibilities. We'll see later, when done well, marriage is a beautiful picture that points people to the love of Jesus for his church. It is a good and precious thing that the husband is the head over his family, a position of huge responsibility, as we will see, and that the wife is to submit herself to that headship. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, for many, this submission by the wife to her husband is not a thing of precious beauty. It is a thing of outdated subservience. But we need to remember a number of things. For a start, in the Bible, submission is not a bad thing at all. It is a good thing. Do you know the model of submission? It's actually the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that he willingly submitted himself, same word, to his Father's will. And of course, as Jesus did that, he wasn't saying, I am unequal in dignity with the Father. I'm unequal in glory to the Father. No, not at all. No, the Father has headship over him, but Jesus willingly submits himself to his will. The other thing to notice in this section is that submission is part of what it means to be a spirit-filled person. This is why I got Brian to read all the way back from verse 15. The whole thing needs to be seen in its context. So notice back in verse 18, Paul has commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. That is, we as a whole church should continually be being filled with the Spirit, living out the Spirit-filled qualities that God expects us to live. So that will lead, verse 19, to speaking to one another for our encouragement, singing and making music, as we've done this morning. Verse 20, thankfulness. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that word submitting is dependent on the command to go on being filled in the Spirit in verse 18. Submitting is part of a Spirit-filled life. But Paul makes it clear in the sections on marriage and next week on parenting and work that submission is not a mutual thing. It's not that we all submit in this way equally to one another. No, Paul is talking about submission to God-given headships and authorities. That word submission is used in the Bible of placing ourselves lovingly and humbly under someone else's headship, and that is a good thing. So, wife to her husband, Child to parent, slave to master. It's interesting it's not the other way around. Husband to wife, parent to child, master to slave. No, this spirit-filled submission is an act of humility, submitting to the order that God has made in the world. So if you wish to be a spirit-filled wife, a godly wife, shaped and characterized by the Spirit of God, you'll be a wife who humbly places herself under her husband's loving headship. And do you notice the other thing, the motivation to submit here? Paul gives wives a wonderful motivation in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Again, we're back to the model reflecting reality, aren't we? The wife's submission to her husband reflects the church's submission to her head, Jesus. So in this case, the wife is in the position of the church, willingly submitting herself to her head's protection and love and sacrificial care. As the church submits to Christ, his care, his nurture, protection, spiritual nourishment, so the wife submits to her husband. And verse 22, it is as you do to the Lord. Very important to understand, the husband does not replace Jesus. That is idolatry. Yes, love your husband, but don't think he is your saviour. Because of her relationship to Jesus, she is willing to do what he says. It's first and foremost a wife's love for Christ that causes her to submit to her husband. And verse 24, this submission is to be in everything. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? Paul does not say, oh, and by the way, if your husband is an absolute rogue or a bit lazy and a fool, don't bother. No, says Paul, in everything. He does not mean, of course, by everything, in all things sinful as well. If a husband forces his wife to do something against her will that is sinful or ungodly, that cannot be acceptable or right. And we're very conscious, aren't we, that we do live in a society where for some wives this will be very, very different. For some of us, our husbands may not share your faith. They may not be fulfilling their responsibilities in some way. It may be that your husband doesn't understand this or doesn't get it. And the Bible gives good help on those sort of issues for wives who find this a real struggle. And please, can I encourage you to speak to a friend if you're in that sort of situation, that we can encourage you and give you the help that you need. Needless to say, the Bible never condones a husband who fails to take his responsibility in some way or even abuses his position and abuses his wife in a sinful and ungodly way. Now, we'll come back at the end to try and apply some of these things. We've looked at wives. Let's look at the husbands. And frankly, if a husband is doing his role properly, then for a wife to submit will be a joyful and loving thing. Now, at the risk of speaking as a man, I can't really help that. I do think the challenges to husbands are very high, and rightly so. It may strike you to know that Paul speaks 40 words to husbands, to wives, 115 to husbands. Let the reader understand the challenge to husbands. Notice straight away verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. He does not say, husbands, exercise your headship. Husbands, fulfill your responsibilities as the head. Come down hard on your wives when they don't toe the line. Make them submit. No. Husbands, love your wives. Interesting, isn't it? The very command we're given is to love our wives. I find that fascinating. I would have thought that would be obvious. But it's not. Because love here is more than just emotion. It is much more deep than that. As deep as the cross. So notice the benchmark of love, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What is the benchmark of love for a husband? It is the cross of Christ. That's the level of self-sacrifice we're to go for our wives' sake. On the cross, Jesus gave up his rights, his care, his own concerns, his own feelings, and put them second for us. It's just worth pausing for a second, isn't it, and thinking what a precious truth that is this morning. That is how much God loves every single one of us. Whatever, wherever you are in your head this morning, can I encourage you not to let this truth bypass you? That Jesus gave himself up for you to make you holy. That's what the cross says. And husbands, that is required of you and me. Let's read on to see what Jesus did. Verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing herself by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus' death on the cross was done, if you like, to enable us to be perfect and spotless on the day of judgment. His love was utterly selfless, completely self-sacrificial. That's what Easter is all about, isn't it? As we remember that fact, that we will never understand how to live unless we first understand the cross of Christ, as we saw with the children. The guiltless dying for the guilty, that we might be forgiven. The cross is the model, particularly here for husbands. Selfless, humble, servant-hearted. Husbands, how are we doing? But we're not off the hook yet. Because notice the application of love, verses 28 to 30. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. So husbands, Paul says, you're great at looking after yourselves. I presume you've had a shower this morning, says Paul. I'm assuming you've washed your teeth, shaved, some of us. I presume some of us are still able to comb our hair. If that's how you deal with your body, that is how you deal with your wife as well. Because Genesis 2, from verse 31, man and wife are one flesh. Not just talking about the sexual union, it is that, but it's much more than that. A very deep emotional bond, such that the wife is his own body. Man and wife bound together, still individuals, yes, but together in a profound way. And Paul again says, for end of verse 29, that is like Jesus and the church. We're his body, he is the head. We're united to him in a profound way, just as a wife is united to her husband. So, husbands, says Paul, verse 28, we ought to love our wives as our own body. The amount of time and concern we give to ourselves should also be given to our wives, because we're one flesh. We are not just two individuals who happen to live under the same roof. No, we're united, and we have responsibility. Now, husband, how do you feel after listening to those demands? It is a huge order, tall order, isn't it? I think it takes a real man to be a husband, in the Bible's understanding. It's this type of headship that a wife is to submit to, a headship that will love and serve and sacrifice and give and give and give and give to present his wife beautiful and radiant, mature in Christ, using her gifts to the full. But husbands, let's be honest for a moment. We just need to ponder this, don't we? And ask ourselves how we measure up. Now, I know it is the easiest thing in the world to feel very guilty at this point. And to feel, well, basically, we've mucked up massively. I suspect I'm not the only husband who feels just hugely stretched in all directions. There are our wives to love and care for. Many of us will have children, the demands of young children. For others, the demands of teens or kids who've grown up. Others, other men amongst us will have heavy work burdens. Perhaps some of us are away from the family for days at a time. For some of us, there's the problems of ill health, maybe lack of work. For others, the pressures of parents to care for. Many of us, the demands of serving in church. I doubt I'm the only husband here who just feels pulled in 100 directions. Feels impossible, doesn't it, sometimes? But our first responsibility is to our families, and particularly to our wives. And it's very costly, says Paul. Just let me say some pretty blunt things, because I think, guys, we can hear it and we need to take it away. I think some of us are more diligent in the attention we give to our work and less diligent in the attention we give to our wives and families. And maybe we need to think hard about that. Here's a practical suggestion. When did we last take the initiative to take our wives out or made sure we had some decent time alone with them, away from the pressures of family and work, maybe just for an hour or two? How are we doing at setting the spiritual tone of our households? We'll think more about that next week in chapter 6. What are we doing to foster our wives' spiritual health? Perhaps allowing them to have time with God each day. Maybe that's costly for us. We have to get up earlier, whatever it is. See, I don't want to dictate what we do. I do want us to think seriously. Because what is the model for our behaviour? It is the cross of Christ. There were no half measures there, were there? And if I can put it like this, self-care is wife care. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5, we're one flesh. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But one last thing, and that is a challenge to us all. Just the last couple of verses. Paul is addressing the whole church at this point, but he finishes with a challenge first to the marrieds, verse 33. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That word respect is the same word for reverence in verse 21. It points to the humble submission the wife is to give her husband as to Christ. But having looked at husband and wife, there is a beautiful partnership at the heart of a godly marriage, isn't there? That God has placed the husband as head over his family, just as Christ is head of the church, and the wife is to lovingly place herself under his care and headship. And actually, the more he loves her, the more she delights to be led and encouraged by him. And when you witness that sort of marriage at work, you see a joyful partnership serving God in the world. There's no competitiveness or edginess, as if the wife needs to prove herself or the husband impose herself. Now, as the wife submits, it will not mean she does not use her gifts and talents to serve God or in the workplace. She won't become a retiring wallflower crushed by her husband's headship. On the contrary, she will grow in her godliness and flourish as she uses her gifts and talents in God's service. But notice verse 32, when a marriage is functioning well, it is a delightful insight, yet frail and tainted by sin, into the love Christ has for his church. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. As Paul reflects on all he's written in these verses, he comes back to that big point. Really, what I'm talking about, he says, is Christ and the church. So for those of us who are married, can we say that our marriage is a model of the relationship between Jesus and the church? Can others look at us and say, yeah, I can see something of God's love for his people, the forgiveness and generosity between you, that partnership, that care and love for one another? I guess for all of us, marriages are works in progress, aren't they? But there is a challenge here for all of us, and with this I want us to finish. Remember, Paul is addressing the whole church here. He's not just having a sort of little marriage convention thing. He's addressing all of us. Marriage is just one example here of where the gospel should impact how we live. And therefore, this is teaching for all of us. It enables all of us to pray for married friends and support them in marriage. But it reminds us all that actually, what is the most important thing here? It is our relationship with Jesus. That is the most precious thing for us to invest in. Because we are all part of something that marriage points us to. The most intimate and glorious marriage can never reach the heights of what it is to be God's people, heading for the great marriage feast in heaven. And if we idolize marriage in any way, we're actually undermining it and causing our relationship with Jesus damage. So yes, hear the challenge, work hard at marriage, but don't idolize it. Invest in your relationship with Jesus for the sake of your marriage and for the sake of your relationship with him. To over-idolize means making the helicopter, the Lego helicopter that is, the real thing. See, human marriage points us to something far more precious, which we can enjoy now and for all eternity. And that is the thing we should be investing in. Ultimately, our joy is in Jesus. Whatever marital status we experience in this world, which is so brief and fading, the best thing is Jesus and contentment in him. Invest in him, and you will be able to be a godly spouse, a godly worker, a godly parent, a godly child, a godly member of our church family. Because that's the relationship that really matters. And when we get that right, every other relationship is affected. That's the big thing I want us to take away from this passage. That actually it's relationship with Christ that is the most important thing, of which marriage is a picture. We are saved by grace and called to live by grace, and every believer one day will experience the joy of being the bride of Christ and living with him forever. But actually, I think the best place for us to end is the foot of the cross. All of us, every single one of us, are sinners in this area for different reasons. No doubt some of us will have felt pretty challenged by this morning, perhaps even guilty for what we've not done or what we should have done but ought not to have done, if that makes sense. We need his forgiveness, don't we? But wonderfully at the cross, that is exactly what Jesus offers. So I suggest we just spend a bit of time in quiet. We ask him for his forgiveness and his grace again and power to live his way. Let's be quiet for a moment. Gracious Lord, we know that as broken and sinful people, we get so much of this wrong. But we thank you so much for the forgiveness we have in the cross of Jesus. Thank you that you accept us today as pure and washed clean in your sight because of the cross of Jesus. And Father, wherever we are with you this morning, whether we are trusting in you, whether we're seeking you, help us to bow the knee before you, to honor you. Wherever we stand in terms of our own understanding of this passage, our own particular life situation, help us to invest first and foremost in the big thing, our relationship with Jesus, and then to take the applications of this passage and to apply them to our own situations with the help of your Spirit. Ultimately, Lord, we long to be more like you. Help us, we pray, and strengthen us for your service. Amen.